The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning in the doctrine of marriage. Roman numeral 11, page 5 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for believers to come together in the assembly for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the teaching and studying of the truth of Bible doctrine. And in this regard, it demands that we are in fellowship to be able to maximize regards to the study at hand. Otherwise, we're under the rulership of our sin nature. The natural man, the sin nature, does not understand the things of God. They are spiritual. They must be spiritually assessed. And in that vein, it demands the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, of which we are able to acquire that state of spirituality through the rebound technique upon personal sinner life and staying in fellowship, avoiding sin otherwise. In that condition, we then can come to the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and understand these things clearly as they pertain to our own Christian life and glorifying God for all eternity. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the veracity of your word that is completely and totally dependable based on your immutability in regards to your person, and that these things outline for us, reveal to us what your plan is for our lives. We ask that you bless us once again this morning in understanding of this aspect at hand before us, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, falling on the heels of the creation account of the first man and woman created by God, and the fact that God brought them together under the divine institution of marriage, it behooves us to revisit this doctrine as this divine institution, along with the other three, is under great attack today by the cosmos and others. And even believers are notorious regards to mangling the concept of marriage in their own Christian lives. Mankind has taken marriage, they distorted it to simple fornication. There is no need to be married. Common law marriage, which common law is a law of man. A law of man is not always perfect. And no law is to supersede that which is right and moral before God. And while man may adhere to these things, God does not. He is not under our constraints legally. We are under His. Marriages simply for a sake of convenience. Nothing permanent necessarily. You get tired of things around you. You can just throw in the towel and go find you somebody else. That type of an attitude. All the way to the gross distortion of homosexuality. So obviously our society is becoming more and more eaten away with this worm of evil in regards to the family nucleus as it pertains to the right man, right woman, in regards to marriage. And that principle in and of itself is a principle that is usually simply dismissed, avoided, not even understood in regards to even the Christian population around us. And that is the final major point of our doctrine, which is Roman numeral 11, the right man, right woman principle. Right man, right woman means that God has for each and every one who is His will for them to be married, a right opposite number. So, A, to begin with, all legitimate marriages are bona fide before God. Whether people are the right opposite numbers or not, if you legally go into the marriage proposal and vows, then whether you're a non-believer or you're a believer, obviously that marriage is acceptable by God and bona fide in that respect. So however, God has a right counterpart for both to enjoy tremendous happiness as right man, right woman. The fitting counterpart to bring about, if you will, maximum blessing in regards to their union. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, as temporary as it is. God's giving you the time, He's put you together, and you are to enjoy it, which He has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life. It is part of the blessing in regards to life itself, especially for those who have waited upon God to make this provision, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun, in regards to all that you've done, an application in life to bring together this most sacred covenant. So, to enjoy tremendous happiness. I've seen people take this principle and believers on doctrine and turn around and say, "Oh, you're not really my write-off's a number. Divorce and go marry somebody else." Don't be stupid. Where did that come from? I don't know. Just thought of it. You're married before God. You have all the obligations of a married covenant, promise, and vows towards one another. So see, now in the principle of right man, right woman, this means a spouse that will be a perfect match for the other in soul and body. Both a organic compatibility as well as spiritual compatibility. By soul, the soul is the real you. The soul is invisible. It's placed into the human body at birth. The fetus in the womb, and even out of the womb. Why does that make me feel funny, like I'm talking English funny? Male age. Womb. I'll wake you up early this morning. Without a soul is nothing but living tissue. It has no destiny. It has no future. It has no existence, as Solomon so describes it in the book of Ecclesiastes. But once that soul is put in, that's the real you. That is what's created eternally, and where the body returns to dust upon death, the soul continues to exist forever. And in the soul is where volition resides. Volition is our free will. We are, as individuals, created with free will to choose for or against God and make decisions in regards to all the other aspects of life. And whether one is positive or negative is determined whether or not one gravitates towards choosing for God or against God. And to have a perfect match, obviously, is not simply an organic proposition. It also relates to one's own volitional propensity, one's choices in life. You have two completely opposite goals of pursuits and desires in choosing a life, then you have paths that are not compatible and parallel with one another. So for right man, right woman, we're looking at a perfect match, both soul and body. So D, for positive volition, this means a spouse that will at least be advantageous to their spiritual advance, if not equally positive. Obviously, God can even bring together right man, right woman, and later on, one or both can destroy the marriage based on their own choice. People often take God's blessing and abuse it and misuse it, and hence end up destroying it, because they don't remain acclimated in regards to the grace. So we understand that. But for positive volition, the right opposite number is one that's obviously going to be advantageous to you in regards to your own expression of positive volition. And generally speaking, this means that they are equally positive. Otherwise, they remain supportive in regards to one's Christian advance. So many that have disregarded this principle have experienced much unnecessary suffering and heartache otherwise, if not spiritual shipwreck. To lunge, engage in energy of the flesh, not taking doctrine seriously in regards to the appropriate doctrines of how one is to approach the cosmos, with the aloof mentality in regards to negative volition, not to become unequally yoked, things of this nature. And because of that, obviously, people have come together and had hell to pay, if you will, in regard to relationships otherwise. And I've seen it take people down spiritually. Again, the aspect that good morals corrupt bad morals, corrupt good morals or good company is true. When one gets married, they take on another burden in life, another person that, another STA that they have to deal with, and how nice it is to have one who is darkly oriented as you are, recognizing the STA, recognizing the need for rebound, recognizing the need to apply Bible doctrine in regards to one's life and dealing with the STA. One who does not adhere to these principles obviously places even further burden upon the person trying to overrule their own STA. It's a matter of, it's a difference between a light and darkness, really, in the relationship, to have two people otherwise that are like mine in this regards. Obviously, volition is a two-edged sword, and there are no absolute guarantees as to the end result in all cases. As long as we're alive and have our soul, we obviously make our choices. And anyone can go negative at any time. So, again, one can destroy the blessing that God provides otherwise. And there are no absolute guarantees. But at least you want the best advantage and possibility for success. So, however, one can mitigate a certain future marital disaster by allowing Bible doctrine to govern their potential marital decisions. That means that you put Bible doctrine first in your life. Simply put. To allow doctrine to govern you in your thinking. And not adhere to the cosmic standards, the energy of the flesh otherwise, by putting Bible doctrine first, even over one's relationships, is how one establishes the best and most blessed relationships in life. People may not believe that, but that is true. You want the best relationship with one around you, whether they are your right opposite number, your spouse, your children, your friends. The best relationships come through putting doctrine first. If the relationships do not line up with that, then obviously their desire to have the close relationship that you are otherwise pursuing is not equal. So H, now identifying right man, right woman is not a post-marriage detection, but a pre-engagement reality. This is not a proposition as they might call it in certain circles, the missionary approach to marriage. Well, I'll go out and I'll find somebody that I like and I'll save them. How often has that one worked? Let's see. No, it's a pre-engagement reality. Is something for those who are single and remain single. You have the opportunity to do it right because you are in that condition. And it's not something that you wait until after you get married and hope it comes about. Now, yeah, God can grace your butt out. He does it all the time. But then again, he also jams us quite often too. So it's a risk not worth taking. So I, the principle of right man, right woman, is depicted in the origin of man and woman recorded in Genesis 2. And why we are reviewing and addressing this doctrine. So J, the pattern of their creation, is replete with insight into this most wonderful of all human-to-human relationships. Okay, even in the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden, God saw that man's solitude without a suitable companion was not good. On the sixth day, that which we refer to as Super Friday, God first created all the animals, land animals, or the planet. Then he created first the man. And the man, Adam, which means man in the Hebrew, for temporary time in that day, was by himself, apart from the creation of the woman. And in fact, before the woman was created, Adam was given the assignment to name all the animals that God had created, the families, species of which all the families of which all the many species obviously stem from in that regards. And God looked and saw his condition. Obviously, an anthropopathism, God already knew it, but for language of accommodation, and saw that his solitude was not good. That's Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Now, that's quite arresting because throughout chapter 1 and in the restoration, God proclaimed things as good or very good in regards to creation. But this was not good. And that points to the fact that man, the very natural existence of man is designed to have companionship, have company, other humans around them. So, even in a perfect environment, in the Garden of Eden, perfect setting, etc., his life alone was determined not to be good. So, by grace, God then created his perfect counterpart, the woman, Eve. And as the counterpart, she's designed to be a helper. See? And a helper that would function under his authority. So the natural instincts, if you will, of a woman is to help. See, that's how God created them. Created all you females to be helpers. See, now you have females that are rebellious in regards to that, and they want to lead. They want to have the authority. We call those, I won't tell you what we call them, but anyway. See. Verse 20, after the man gives names to all the cattle and the birds, and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. And as we brought out, in spite of his intelligence and ability to be discerning, creative, and things of this nature in regard to God's creation, physical aspects of creation, he was not going to find his right counterpart, his fitting counterpart. And he recognizes, he comes to recognition that that must come from God, see. So the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of that place. And the Lord God fashioned to the woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So by grace, God then created his perfect counterpart. And Adam had absolutely no part in the decision-making. And took no role in pursuing his right mate other than just being there. The verses that I just read. So Adam didn't have to lift a finger. And while people may argue, well, that was simply the creation of first man, first woman, the example in the Old Testament, a perfect example that principle still holds true post-restoration is Isaac. And we read that in Bible class when we went through the verse, Genesis 24. Isaac neither had to lift a finger in regards to his right offset number. God took care of it. God appointed for him Rebekah. And he didn't have to go pursue her. He didn't have to do any travels. He didn't have to make the decision. She basically landed in his lap, so to speak. Obviously, there are other applications involved. We recognize that. But the principle still holds true. What did Isaac have to do? All he had to do was settle into his niche and be obedient to God and wait upon God. And God provides it. Now, obviously, we don't function in regards to that way in our society. Parents picking out their children's spouses, which maybe might be better in some cases than otherwise. But still, the principle remains. This whole idea of energy of the flesh, you've got to pursue. Pursue, pursue. If you don't pursue it, you're not going to get it. You know, all these things, limiting God. Impatient, impetuous. These are nothing but satanic attacks on the divine viewpoint of life and failure to faith rest and trust God otherwise. So in God perfectly anticipated and provided Adam a perfect match. A perfect match. Now you may be thinking, well, yeah, well, look what she did. God, the trouble she got him into. Now, he went right along with it, didn't he? I call that a perfect match. So now, the account teaches the mystery of right man, right woman through the sleep brought upon Adam. Through this whole ordeal of putting Adam in her deep sleep, and he slept, is designed to teach us the doctrine of the mystery of right man, right woman. So P, the deep sleep caused by God, denotes his role behind the scenes, whereas man is otherwise oblivious. The deep sleep brought upon Adam was caused by God. So that's action on his part, see. And to be in this state of not being aware of what goes around him, going on around him, his rib being taken out, etc., the surgery at hand, pictures God behind the scenes, working behind the scenes, necessary to bring about the reality of his right offset number. And so it is in regards to life itself, to bring two people together, often from different geographical locations and things of this nature. But still, these things are not too great for God. And God is constantly active on behalf of men, and believers included, especially Paul's volition, and he will bring about that which is necessary for this principle to become a reality. Cue that Adam slept then. See, God caused the deep sleep, and then it simply states, and he, Adam, slept. That's his part. So, that Adam slept teaches man's part to simply faith rest life and wait upon God for his right woman. Now, hopefully, it's not going past you that most of this is focused on the man. In regards to waiting upon his right woman. That's because the Bible naturally assumes the man taking the role, leadership role, in regards to right man, right woman. Not like what you see out there in our society today, where the women are just as aggressive, if not more so sometimes, than the male's pursuit of companionship. Let's see. Just totally backwards. so are that God brought Eve to Adam teaches that God will ensure that right spouses will come together in time. Could be that even people don't recognize it at the time, but later on do. But obviously, we're approaching this from those who have doctrine and giving them the heads up and the proper doctrine to apply correctly. So, the recognition of right man, right woman, in this case, will have both soul and physical attraction as indicators. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, the old age, it really does hold true, more or less. The physical appearance. But there's also a soulish attraction. See, there's identification of this, in the soul. A woman can be extremely beautiful on the outside, but her soul can be just as ugly as hell. See, you got to learn to look past the surface. Look within and see what's there. So the soulish and physical attraction, point T, this is seen in the marriage vows where Adam recognizes Eve as a perfect organic and spiritual union. And the man said, he exclaimed, with much happiness, you might add, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." These words are more so a vow and commitment of loyalty, which we take our own wedding vows from the very ideas of this. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this cause that a marriage ceremony is indeed in view is brought out by Moses in verse 24, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife and they shall become one flesh." The responsibility of the husband to establish his new home, his new position of authority, no longer under mom and daddy's coattails, so to speak, and to ensure that his wife does the same thing. "You have now become one." That's how serious the marriage vows are. And you are to operate as such. And you are not to let outsiders meddle in your marriage. So, you, the building of Eve, well, point T again. This is seen in the marriage vows where Adam recognizes Eve as a perfect organic and spiritual union. You, the building of Eve from Adam's rib, personifies their equality in sharing the image of God factor as soul and spirit. It is the same rib from Adam. The rib from Adam now becomes a part of the woman. So this shows equality. Well, the quality obviously is in their bodies. I mean, they're similar. They're not exact. Their quality is not in the authority structure. Where does the quality rest at? It's in the image of God factor, in their soul and human spirit. See? Which was earlier revealed back in chapter 1, verse 27, which was the emphasis in regards to the planning stage and then the creation of man and woman on the sixth day. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the rib, the aspect of bones, takes on a metaphorical meaning. So God performed all this on Adam's behalf, on God's own time and conditions. When God was ready. Get Adam, just fulfill God's plan for his life and naming the animals. God goes, whoop, 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 bam, puts him under. He slept. when he was ready, and he created the woman. See. W, for the adjusted believer, this means an exercise of patience. Patience is a virtue which is great in quality when one obtains it. It's one of those virtues that you have to grow into. Often is remiss in regards to the adolescent and young adults. As one comes into age, the impetuous nature, the impatience becomes obvious as they got to pursue, lunge here, lunge there. Doctrine teaches you not to approach life that way. That's the way the cosmos does it. That's why the cosmos makes such gross error in decisions and things in life often, because they are impatient and they don't wait upon God. You got to understand that the world loves this concept and the world blesses its own. You want God to bless you in this thing, then you got to exercise patience. And you say, well, I've been waiting now for 3 years, 4 years. You know. Oh, give me a break. I'm married to a woman that waited 40 years. So you can't hand me that one. See, I don't buy that one. And she wished she waited another 40 years. That's after the fact. So patience. To be patient. Exodus may include a period of testing under loneliness. The four walls test, as we would say. That is a test that is designed for this local church, I can tell you, in part because of the size of our church. We're not a large church. So we don't have a lot of company to provide association and friendships with, as you might with a larger church. James 1:3. So you establish in with the friends that God provides, or else you rebel and revolt and run after the cosmos. Verse 2, James chapter 1. Consider every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience. So when we face our test, part of the design results is to produce patience, to wait upon God for His perfect timing and for His hand to be revealed in regards to the situation otherwise. So why, even with maximum discernment, an acquaintance of a potential spouse, as much insight one may have, physically speaking, no one is smart enough to know precisely what qualities another person must possess in order to be their exact like or opposite counterpart, their fitting counterpart. What's best? See, what both will enjoy each other at a maximum level. And, you know, it's not always the same between people. Even though there will be similarities, there will be distinct differences. You know, this idea just because someone's on doctrine doesn't ipso facto make them your right opposite number either. There's more to it than this. See? It comes with prayer, comes with patience and waiting upon God and discernment. And when it occurs, I can say to you quite honestly, it will be fairly obvious to you, if not completely. Since God is omniscient, He perfectly anticipates the needs of both parties and can success and can successfully provide a relationship that will bring maximum blessing to both. God knows all these things. He knows the depths of our hearts, everything that we need. He knows how our SCA ticks. So He knows the right person to bring. The one that is going to stimulate you in regards to your own Christian advance. And you'll stimulate one another. You'll be encouragement to one another. To hang in there with doctrine. To maintaining your NPR. And all these other things. As we've gone over these principles. As we've addressed them throughout the doctrine. So God in His omniscience knows what is completely right. As He does with all things. And you can take this principle and you can apply it across the board. Whether you're looking for a new home, new car, any other things and aspects in life. God knows. Two primary enemies for believers in this area are their libidos and emotions. If you don't know what libido is, you don't even need to be thinking about marriage. It's a sex drive. And obviously, it's quite natural for adolescents coming to age to experience their libido. But you must learn to recognize its proper place in your life. And that is not to let it express itself apart from the divine institution of marriage in regards to sexual intercourse. So, and emotions, again, people just get wrapped up in their emotions. It clouds their thinking along with their libidos acting up, and people end up making really stupid decisions. These things will influence your thinking. If you don't think emotions doesn't have direct impact in regards to clouding your doctrine in your life, then you don't know much about doctrine. Failure to overrule either and not let Bible doctrine be your driving force leads to energy of the flesh and trying to crank up relationships. Double C, those that insist on dating and following the cosmic trend for relationships to find their right spouse manifests a lack of faith and trust in God. That's all it does. I don't trust God. God's not great enough, not big enough to provide for me what I want and what I need. See. So D, the principle of faith rest. That's the call, faith rest. For those still waiting on their right opposite numbers. You will not have to lift a finger, enter into the frantic search for happiness. Obviously, we're not saying you don't apply doctrine, etc. But to engage in under energy of the flesh, to pursue in the cosmos these things. They enter into the frantic search for happiness, that which we call fish. Violate separation, or another principle of Bible doctrine, in order to have your right counterpart. You don't have to do these things and engage in these things for God to bring you your right opposite number. You faith rest. You put it in God's hands. Be patient and wait upon Him. And then watch the mighty hand of God deliver, even at that level. So I leave you with a hint here. Your right counterpart will encourage your zeal for Bible doctrine and evidence a parallel commitment in their own lives. So Roman numeral 12, in conclusion of this doctrine, A, God designed marriage to be a great blessing in the human race. It's designed to be a blessing. Not a three-ring circus. not a as you please and feel situation. It is based on grace, and it is to be a blessing in one's life. The SCA introduced many complications not otherwise originally intended by God. Hence why we have divorce and all the other problems associated in regards to marriages. C, applying Bible doctrine and principles outlined in this doctrine can save much wear and tear on single believers waiting for their right counterparts. If you'll listen to the advice of your shepherd as a single individual, you can save yourself a lot of undeserved as well as probably deserved suffering. D, if you're single, relax and follow Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 7:27 and let God make any changes. Paul's advice, are you bound to a wife? You're married. Do not seek to be released. Stay that way. You're under your covenant and promise before the individual and before God. Are you released from a wife? You're single. Don't go out and pursue one. Do not seek a wife. Wait upon God to make the provision. And obviously, the chapter incorporates the very idea of separation from marriages as well as single individuals, etc. And then we close the doctrine with Genesis 2:25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed, denoting the unadulterated innocence of the first marriage and what is truly intended to be in regards to marriages today. And it can be, considering the fact if you'll keep your SCA isolated and overruled sufficiently otherwise.